Hope you're having a wonderful morning. You've been blessed by our time together through our worship, through our prayers, through our thoughts, and through the time of communion, through our scripture reading. We're blessed to be able to encourage one another through our words, to spend time dwelling in God's word, to hopefully hear a message from the Lord, to be encouraged, and to be brought closer to Him. It's just good for us to be together. I always enjoy this time of being together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. In spite of the fact that then I have to stand up here for 15 to 35 minutes and talk to you. No 35 today, I promise. Amen, I heard. Good. I get one amen in my sermon, and it's for the early stuff. Good. But we're continuing our series about the songs of Christmas, talking about the way that Luke lays out essentially the gospel narrative, the gospel story, over the course of four songs that he interweaves over the first two chapters. So for those of you hoping that we were going to sing Grandma got ran over by the reindeer, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, anything like that, you're welcome to do that as soon as we're done. But so today we're going to be in the section that Paul just read for us, the section from Luke chapter 2. Over the past few months here, we've been blessed by the birth of four new babies. Miriam Rhodes, Carter Matthews, Chloe Vaughn, and Amelie Nevue, all of whom are here today, and I thought their pictures would be way too cute to show up on the screen, and we have living, living examples here with us. But we were so excited when these families became pregnant, weren't we? And we were ecstatic when all four little girls, this time, were born, because new life brings hope and joy and anticipation. What will this new child be like? What will they become? What great things might they accomplish? I know those are the thoughts running through the new parents' heads, but it's the thoughts that many of us have as well. What will these little children be like? And we've all been blessed to be a part of that journey. We celebrated with these families with showers. We put pictures in the bulletin as these babies were born and made announcements from the front. We provided meals while these families recover and learn to be at home. We surround these new families and welcome them the first time that they come to church, and also the next 19 times that they come to church. We're just that excited to see these babies. And we're going to continue that, I hope, in January, in which we're going to stop and have a blessing over these new babies and some others that have been born here at the church recently. Because new life and these new children fill us with hope. And all of your babies are wonderful and special, so don't take this transition as that. But as much as that happens for what we call our normal children, imagine how the world does this for royal children. Now, all of your children are wonderful and royal, don't get me wrong. Okay. But imagine, remember the anticipation that gripped all of England as they found out that the royal couple was about to have a baby. And as people waited outside of the hospital for weeks waiting for a spot in order to be there as little baby George was born. Or if your inbox and your news feed were inundated by these pictures of cute little Charlotte at the age of 6 months playing with her toy stuffed dog, this is the second baby, as the news just fawned over their family and as this went across media outlets all over the world. And there's always a fascination with new birth, and especially with a new royal birth, a birth into the royal family. It's a thing that's announced to the world. It's celebrated by the media. It's seen as the beginning of a new age, a new possibility in a time of anticipation. And that's been true throughout most of history, because here is an announcement of a royal birth from the first century, the time of Jesus. And the royal announcement went like this: since providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in the most perfect order by giving us this child, whom providence has filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he by his appearance excelled even our own anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done, and since the birthday of this God blank was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him, And then they go on to say, we're going to choose all dates based on his birthday. That's a wonderful birth announcement. Kind of long, but a wonderful way to talk about what this child is going to become. And those were the words used to announce the birth of Augustus Caesar. And in the midst of that announcement, he is described as a savior, a peacemaker, a benefactor, someone who is full of virtue and the beginning of good tidings, or literally the word that is there, the beginning of the euangelion, the good news, the word we translate as gospel. And as the emperor, he would have been called Lord, and he was elevated upon his death to the pantheon of all of the gods. He believed that he was the ruler of the Imperium Sine Fine, the empire without end. And these words were penned to honor his life and his legacy. The life and legacy of Augustus Caesar, the one who saw himself as Divi Filius, or the son of the Divine One. Yet all of these expectations that are listed here in this announcement stand in sharp contrast to the way that the true Son of the Divine One, the Son of the Most High, was born into the world. I want you to think back on the way that we've been looking at how Luke announces in all the previous stories about who Jesus is going to become. The angel Gabriel had declared that he was going to be a king from the line of David who would inherit the throne forever. Elizabeth had proclaimed him as Lord. Mary had sang about his power and might. Others had called him Savior. Zechariah had prophesied that he would be like the rising sun, bringing light into the darkest places and bringing salvation and rescue and mercy to all of God's people. And that is how Luke describes Jesus in the chapters 1 and into 2. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, was coming into the world at long last. He was to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Most High. His birth should have been on the cover of every major newspaper in the world and proclaimed on every single street corner. There should have been a special room set aside at the local hospital, or at least some space put aside for them in the inn. But God does something amazing in his story, something incredulous. God chooses to have the King of Kings born in the humblest way. Indeed, Luke's own choice of words show God's humility at this point. For Luke presents the way, the story, in the simplest way imaginable. And Luke describes it as this. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, for there was no guest room available for them. And that's it. They traveled. The baby was born. The firstborn was a son. He was swaddled in cloth and placed in a makeshift bassinet. And Luke tells us that the King of the universe was born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough. There was no fanfare. There were no announcements to waiting reporters. There weren't even any admirers to come and to see the baby. For Mary and Joseph had no friends or family there, no one that they knew. And it's highly ironic that the way that Augustus is laid out and described is the exact opposite of the way that Jesus here is laid out and described. It's ironic that the true Savior, the one who brings peace, the one who is full of virtue, and the one who is the very beginning of the good news, is born in the most inauspicious way imaginable. The Christ hymn found in Philippians reminds us of Christ's humble beginnings when it states this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being born in human likeness. The birth of Jesus, the way that it all goes down and it happens, is a wonderful reminder of God's humility. The Savior of the world enters the world as a young newborn baby crying in the night. Yet what I love out of this story is that the host of heaven can't hold back their joy for very long. They can't contain their enthusiasm, and they want the world to know what has happened. And so Luke's story then takes another strange turn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, for those of us who know this story, this doesn't seem so shocking. We know about the shepherds. We know the story of the angels. For us, this is rather commonplace. We sing about it every Christmas. But in the first century world, this would have been incredibly shocking. For shepherds were people who were on the outskirts. Shepherds lived among sheep, not among people. They smelled like sheep. They tended sheep every hour of every day. And they lived on the edge of civilization because that is where the sheep had to be to eat and to live. And because shepherds were transient, shepherds were often regarded with suspicion and distrust or even hatred. So shepherds just hung out with other shepherds because most people distrusted them. But what's amazing here is that Jesus' birth is revealed to those on the fringes of society, to the outcasts, the outsiders, the forgotten. God sends his messengers to these men, scaring the daylights out of them. And God sends his messenger with the greatest news of all time. For the angel says this, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And isn't that a beautiful message? Good news of great joy. And this great joy is for all the people, everyone, everywhere, all over the world, not just for the rich and powerful, not just the elite, not just the citizens or the senators or the emperor and his minions. This good news is for everybody. The true Savior, the Messiah, has been born. The Lord has come, and he has been born to you and for you. So go and see for yourselves, the angel continues. In essence, here is the invitation to the greatest sip and see that will ever take place. So what are you waiting for? Go and see the child, the angel proclaims. And then they are treated to a heavenly concert, an angelic chorus, the whole host of heaven singing praises to God. It continues, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The angels come to praise, they come to rejoice, they come to glorify. Glory to God in the highest. The word here is the Greek word doxa, a word that in the Bible is reserved for God alone. It denotes a divine and heavenly radiance, the loftiness and majesty of God, because true glory is all about God. In Jesus' day, people pursued glory and honor at all costs. They would have things written about their birth, like we read there at the very beginning. Nothing had more value than a good name and a powerful reputation. Think of the way in which Augustus is lauded in that document we read earlier. It's a document he had drawn up himself to talk about how great he was as he changed the whole calendar to coincide with his own birthday. Okay, that's the pursuit of glory. Yet that's what the Bible usually calls vainglory or empty glory. People who are pursuing glory for themselves, trying to equate themselves with God, which is always seen as a wasted effort. But Jesus, God made flesh, came in the humble form of a crying, needy baby. Not to a wealthy and powerful clan with position and honor, but to a poor, traveling, humble family. And he came not as a king, but as a servant. And God glorified him. He called angels to sing praises over this child's birth. Glory to God in the highest. And the second part of the message is a message of joy and of hope. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a promise of peace, of goodwill, of shalom, of wholeness of life that God brings order to things and makes everything right. And it seems to us at first as we're reading this that that it seems like it's a restricted promise only to those on whom God's favor rests. Yet a different way of translating this would be this: on earth, peace among all humanity or all humankind, comma, with whom God is well pleased. This is goodwill to all of humanity. God is establishing peace through His own goodwill, through His grace and His favor. And this is joy and grace and peace to the whole world. So what I'd like for us to do is to stop and to sing. The angels were inspired to sing, and so I'm going to make you sing this morning as well, because this is a message of good news. So let's sing this song together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. For He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. Amen. That is joy for the entire world, because we have joy for the goodwill, the mercy that is extended to all of humanity. This is, as the angel stated, good news of great joy that is for all people. And as the angel sang, this is what provides peace on earth. The child born so humbly before is the one who will extend God's peace to all of the world. And this is good news for everyone. It doesn't matter where you come from, you can come to God through Jesus. It doesn't matter what your background, your class, your gender, your former religious beliefs or your lack of belief, your place in society or your socioeconomic level, peace is extended to everyone through Jesus. Whether you're the richest person in the world or the shepherd in a field, everyone has access to God through Jesus. This is the gospel message contained in a short line and one tiny song sang by the host of heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom God's favor rests. It is God who is glorified. It is God who is extending peace to those who are far away from Him. And that message is good news for today. It's the message of the Christmas season and the meaning behind it all. It's the message of joy that the world needs to hear during the holidays and every day. And we should be struck here by the humility of God, that rather than being born as a king, He's born into poverty. Rather than being born in a nice, comfortable house or hospital, He's birthed in a stable. Rather than announcing Jesus' birth to the power brokers and celebrities of the age, God announces it to the shepherds in the field. God shows that the good news isn't restricted to those that the world sees as worthy or important, but that God makes worthy and important those who are willing to hear the good news. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? An invitation is extended to the shepherds, and they respond and say, well, then let us go and go to this king who was born in Bethlehem. But how will you respond? When presented with the fact that God offers grace and peace, will you go running to see it? Or are you willing to just stay where you are? We serve an amazing God, amen. A God who takes people wherever they are and allows them to become His children, who invites anyone and everyone to come and to see his son and to be changed through that encounter. So if there's any way we can help you in that today, any way we can bless you, any way we can help guide you to Christ, there's a way we can pray over you or rejoice with you or pray for peace for you, whatever we can do, we're going to extend an invitation as we sing. Come to the front and allow us to minister to you.